Relationships, Part 6. If you haven't done this already, please sign up to Brian H. Kim. So far, I've only added about 20 of you, which means most of you are in rebellion. So you see, I have to show my church that I'm doing something. That's what. What do you do with your time, BB? All right, so let's go to the verse of the day. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And yesterday we talked about how really all of this is really all about that, and that being God's dream, how God wants to be united, and not just united, but dwell, consummate, fill us with his Holy Spirit. That's his dream. Now, let's go to the panels from yesterday. If you noticed, after Christ, right, he begins to reconcile. He begins to give the ministry of reconciliation. And we see that Jews and Gentiles, when we read stuff like that, we're like, oh, we get it. The races are coming together, the economic classes, even gender. But then Paul goes into household ethics. He goes into how do we now unite even at home. And this unity at home, he's basically saying this is as important as any other type of unified relationships in Christ. And so often when we talk about unity or reconciliation or forgiveness, most of us do not have children in mind. We have co-workers, we have co-laborers, we have pastors, friends, house church friends. We have conflicts between people most of the time in the same age bracket. We're not really concerned most of the time about what is happening to our relationship with those that are coming up beneath us. And what Paul is doing, he's beginning to elevate all these classes of people that were not elevated before. They were not seen as important. Does this make sense to you? The Imago Dei, he's basically saying the image of God, the value of God, the divine value of God is on everyone, even little ones. But how do we jeopardize this unity? Right? We get it. If we jeopardize our unity, if we mess with other races, we get it. It's wrong. We get it if we have broken relationships in marriages. We get it if churches and leaders and authority figures, they break up and divide the church. We get it. But how do we jeopardize our relationship with our children? And Paul goes into this in Ephesians. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, I just quote that one line every time I talk to my kids. You must obey me. Why? Because it is right. Right? Why else? There is no else. Right? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Basically, that's another way of saying so that you may be blessed. Okay? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't anger them, okay? Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How do we jeopardize unity with those that we're raising up? We jeopardize it by exasperating them. We jeopardize it basically by not fulfilling our roles adequately. Which then leads to a life for our children into an unblessed life. Okay? But what happens when we fulfill our role as a church and as parents? And I've been saying this over and over again about relationships in Christ. They have the potential, if unified with our children, we can preach the gospel and plant the gospel into their hearts. And the gospel goes forward again to another generation. Somebody's phone is ringing. That dude is just, all right, anyways. Okay, so I want to show you this little diagram. Okay. That is your child. That is an SP child, okay? Maybe we should have done, like, black hair, huh? Why am I showing you this? Your child's first imagination of authority is you. How your child sees God and authority figures is through you. You are the lens. You are the framework. You are the one that gives them either a good taste or a very bad taste. That dude needs to turn off his phone. Can someone talk to that guy? I don't think he understands. Okay. So, do you guys know who Maya Angelou is? Yeah. She has this saying. She says, everyone will forget what you say, and most everyone will forget what you have done. But people will never forget how you made them feel. Let me say it again. You guys can focus. Try focusing with me, okay? You guys are so worried that Pastor Sam is going to destroy that man. You're like, Pastor Sam, we still have to make it across the border. Please. I know. I was anxious too. But let me say it again, because most of you pretended to listen to me. So Maya Angelou says, most people do not remember what you have said, and most people do not remember what you have done. And as a preacher, that's a pretty big blow. Because I feel like everyone should remember everything I've ever said to them. I really do. And I get shocked when they don't know all my sermons by heart. But guess what? Every one of the members in our church remembers how I made them feel. And so do the children of SP. Their image of God will be based primarily on how the adults and the parents of this church make them feel. Do they feel the love and the grace of God? So let's talk about some unbiblical views before we talk about a biblical view of children, okay? An unbiblical view of children is that they are dumpsters or they are golden calves. What is a dumpster? A dumpster view of children is that they are the unfortunate recipients of our junk. What do I mean by that? They are the unfortunate recipients of our sins, our transgressions, and our undealt iniquities. You owe it to your children to get your stuff taken care of. Pastor Brian, how do I know that my children are seen as dumpsters? Well, there's this term that Pastor Paul Tripp says, and there's this term. It's not up on this wall, okay? But he says sometimes children are, or they grow to become emotional weathermen. Let me say that again. They grow to become emotional weathermen. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You grew up in a home where you had to check the emotional weather of your parents to see what kind of behavior was going to be tolerated that day. And sometimes it's a storm. Sometimes for no reason, dad or mom comes in and it's violent. Other times for no apparent reason, it's bright and sunny. They are anxious, constantly wondering what kind of weather they're going to experience. That's how you know they have become dumpsters in your house. Another popular view of children is that they become idols. Okay? I know this is tough because a lot of us, you know, I grew up as a latchkey kid, and I hope you know what that means. Latchkey kids means basically I had a latchkey around my neck, and I raised myself in my neighborhood, right? Because both of my parents, being immigrants, had to work day and night. So as a latchkey kid, you know, growing up, and now I'm a parent, I want to give my kids what I've never had. And so often, they become unfortunate recipients of my worship. Right? And some of you guys are like, how do I know that I'm making an idol of my kids, thereby jeopardizing the unity because they're going to be exasperated when I don't fulfill my role correctly? And then the disunity between parents and children in SP now begins to impact the unity of SP. And then what happens, guys? It begins to jeopardize the anointing to preach the gospel in your time, in your world, for your mission. So I'm going to give you a formula. That's how we know. The classic formula to know whether you have made an idol for anything is you go, Jesus plus something will make me happy. That's how you know you have an idol. Jesus, can you just please give me a man? Then I will be secure, satisfied, and happy. You got yourself a nice golden calf. Jesus, if I can just advance in my career, can I have you and a bomb diggity career? You got yourself an idol. Okay, now I'm going to give you a rendition for children. Okay? Looks like this. Jesus plus your children, as long as they have, please, Lord, X, Y, and Z, then I will be happy with you. Then I will be satisfied. This is how you know that you are making idols of your children. Basically, you know that they are the unfortunate recipients of your worship when you bow to their whim, you bow to their wishes, and you mold them in accordance with the world standard of worth. That was so good that I should have probably put it up there and quoted myself. But I thought you would get tired of that. So let me say it again because it was so good. We bow to their, we make them idols when we bow to their whim and wishes and mold them in accordance with the world standard of worth. That's how you know you're making idols out of them. Now, how many guys want a theological view of your child? Say, yeah. Yeah. Ready? Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. They are a gift that we're supposed to steward. They are a gift from God that we're supposed to serve. And if Jesus has set a model for leadership, they're the ones, their feet are the ones that we're supposed to wash. So how do we serve our children and stay unified and keep the anointing in this house of God? Are you ready? Say, yeah. Here we go. I'm going to give you a plan. Number one, discipleship. Discipleship? Yes, your discipleship. Number two, devotion. Your holy devotion to Christ. And then on the bottom of the list is discipling them. But we have such an awesome SP Kids ministry, PB. You don't understand. They do such a good job for 2 hours a week. Doesn't that suffice? The most important gift for your child is this. Are you ready? Parents still carry the most important weight in their kids' faith development. This is true not only in childhood, but also through adolescence. Research continues to affirm that the best predictor of the young person's faith is the faith of their parents. You want them to turn out awesome? You must be a radical follower of Christ. And the litmus test, guys, are children. You can pretend to be godly, but you will never be able to lie to your kids. They see you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Let me give you a little side note. Obviously, you have to know Scripture. Obviously, you have to be a practitioner of the Word of God. But you know, one of the best ways to show your kids that you are wholeheartedly engaged in the Christ life and the Christ way. And I tell my people this all the time, and I do this with our kids. You talk about what God is speaking to you through the body of Christ. What do you mean, PB? How many guys have ever shown your children or talked about things that you learn on a Sunday? I'm talking about not what they learn, what you learned. You should go home after every sermon from P. Sam or any other pastors here, and even if they don't give, because some sermons are abstract and they're heavily theological or historical or whatnot, but and some are very applicable, they're practical. Even if they're not practical, every sermon you should sit there and look for applications. And then you should go home, talk to it, talk about it with your children, or do it so much that they go, you are definitely changing every day, every year. What's happening here? I have a coach, kid. Who's your coach? God and the house of God and my pastors and leaders. And when they see humble parents constantly bending to the will of God, they'll get attracted to it. They'll be inspired by your devout apprenticeship to Christ. It's attractive. The best general rule of thumb that parents might use to reckon their children's most likely religious outcomes is this: we'll get what we are. We'll get what we are. I truly believe I am on fire for Christ because of my mom's prayers and the way she prayed every single day. The way she dealt with conflict with my dad. The way she treated the church and forgave them. The way she stayed engaged even till now, even after being mistreated so many times by the house of God. She keeps enjoying it, keeps going to it, keeps serving. She is so radical for Jesus. And I owe my passion to Christ to her. And someday I hope my children will be passionate for Christ. And I will tell my kids, you owe all of that to me. Why do you laugh? The second way you serve your children, fulfilling your role so that you do not exasperate your kids, thereby jeopardizing the unity, is through your devotion. What do I mean by that? We need parents who are so devoted, so heartfelt, so longing for God's voice that they pray. So simple, isn't it? But I want to share with you what Bonhoeffer says. And I think this is one of the most amazing, challenging quotes that I've ever read. The entire day receives order and discipline when it acquires unity. It's like he knew we were going to do this series. This unity This unity might be sought and found in morning prayer. It is confirmed in work, in what we do, okay? The morning prayer determines the day, squandered time of which we are ashamed, temptations to which we succumb, weaknesses and lack of courage in work, disorganization and lack of discipline in our thoughts and in our conversation with other men, all have their origin most often in the neglect of the morning prayer. Fudge. Order and distribution of our time become more firm where they originate in prayer. Temptations which accompany the working day, or we can even put the parenting life, will be conquered on the basis, and this is my favorite line, of the morning breakthrough to God. Dude. You don't think that's cool? I think that's a man of God. Working day will be conquered on the basis of the morning breakthrough to God. Do you know what we need, guys? Do you know what our children need? Mommy and daddies who had morning breakthroughs with God. That's what they need. Because the rest of the day then is ordered in holiness and love and kindness and wisdom. Decisions demanded by work becomes easier and simpler where they are made not in the fear of men, but only in the sight of God. Listen, Pastor Sam did not ask me to put this up there. This is not a, what is this, advertisement for early morning prayer, okay? Listen, I don't do early morning prayer like you guys do, like 5 in the morning, but I do morning prayers, okay? My morning so happens to start at 11 a.m. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's a rally, you know. It's like, anyways, whatever it is, are you getting your morning breakthrough with God? Some of you, maybe not morning, whatever. Just get a breakthrough with God. Can I get an amen? Amen. So what if SP was known for having parents who had breakthroughs with God in prayer? I'll tell you what. My mom prayed more than lecturing me. My mom prayed more than spanking me. My mom prayed more than try to mold and shape me. She prayed and had breakthrough so that the little that she said to me, and honestly, if you knew my mom, I wish I could introduce you to my mom. She literally says, not much. Even to this day, she's a woman of few words. Sometimes it's her fault, because I'll call her and I'll talk to her and she'll say, why are we talking? Goodbye, son. By the way, SP, she shares in your fruit. One day, I was at my mom's house. I was going through her stuff. I don't know why. But her Bible was there. And Pastor Sam's picture falls out of her Bible. And I said, yo, mom, what you doing with Pastor Sam's photo? And she goes, oh, I've been praying for him for the last 10 years. Yeah. And then I think she retired it. I think she retired it after we planted our church. Seriously. Yeah. Because I think I got mad. I was like, where the hell is my picture? I wish you knew how much my mom and dad love Sam. But she prayed for 10 years. And honestly, they probably didn't talk that much over those 10 years. Probably not at all, but it doesn't matter to her. All she cares about is the breakthrough with God. So what if we have parents who are less anxious of men and women, less anxious of success, less anxious in life because they have breakthrough? Then they can order their days. They can parent well. Amen? Okay. And then we serve and stay united with our kids. And this is our last one, by discipling them. Jesus says to them, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, often when we hear or read commands like this, honestly, the sexier version of this is, we wish that he just said far. And so we try to respond to this calling by saying, I want to do something radical for you. You know, the sending of God is not always locational. Often is positional. You are a missionary because of the positions God has put you in. If you are a parent, you have a mission field. And they're your children. And they're the ones near you. If you're an amazing missionary outside your house, reaching the world, but you can't reach your own Jerusalem, there's something fundamentally wrong in your missiology. So what is your primary job? Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. My children now are at an age where, like during the sabbatical last year, the older two, I got to disciple them. And then now I'm working on an actual discipleship that I'm curating for my children. And I'm not doing this because I'm a pastor. I'm doing this because I'm their dad. Scripture says that you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Your children should look back at their life and remember you repeating the Christ life. And hopefully, you are preaching to them in more ways than just words, that you have hosted the stranger, fed the poor, went out and been with, like the missionary today was sharing, you take your families. That's such a beautiful thing he invited us to, you know? So many of the missions efforts in our church, we're constantly asking, how can we have our children involved? Because we want them to make it a ritual, like a habit. Oh, this is a normal Christian life. Amen? Okay. Now, we're going to go into how important fathers are. Okay? Now, the importance of father's role is so important that in Malachi, it says this. I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. There is the rejoining. When Christ comes, when Christ dwells in our hearts, the father's face turns towards the face of the child, and there's unity between the dad and the kids, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Very interesting, yeah? So, the enemy, one of the enemy's goals in churches is to separate children from fathers. It is also the plan of the enemy, in which he's pretty doing a really good job in the world, at least, is separating kids from fathers. And this is not always a physical separation. Separation as in they're exasperated. Separation as in they're hurt. Separated as in they're no longer wanting to honor their father. And thereby, the enemy got them. They're now living an unblessed life. Do you see how important it is? So I'll show you this statistic. When you have, they did this survey among evangelical Protestant families, and they found that 46% of young adults who didn't feel close to their fathers maintained the same faith as their fathers. 46%. So when you're not close to dad, only 46% of them ended up being Christian. Does this make sense to you? Okay. But when you are close to dad, 71% of them kept the faith of their father. That's a 25% difference when you have dad involved. Now, they did the same survey for moms. You know what they found out? There was only 1% difference. And that is not to say moms don't have impact. What they're saying is moms are so involved already, it doesn't really matter. What they're finding is that dads most often have relegated that role of instruction and discipleship to the woman, to the mom. Now, it's not just about how you as a father are involved. It's not just about how you are pouring downward. It also matters, they say, how your relationship is with your dad as you, father or mother. Let me read this to you. Most of the women who shaped our country's presidents enjoyed a close bond with their fathers. This is Michael Gurian. You know what he says? That if you want to raise an amazing man, they need moms who were close to their dads. You know what this means? This is Malachi. You can't run away from Malachi 4:6. What God is saying is you cannot have discord or disunity with your parents and expect to raise godly kids. So some of you, I know that some of your parents are not alive. I get it. But what he's saying is you must either forgive, reconcile, let go, and get reparented by God Almighty. And get that thing sealed up, man. And get your relationship with Abba Father fixed, because your children are depending on you to turn your face to your father and have your father turn his face to you so that their grandchildren, your kids, will be blessed and stay unified to God and to you. Do you see? There is no way out of forgiveness and reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? So, let me read you another text from Scripture. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. What are kids? A theological view of children are this. Are you ready? Kids are like God's arrows that God gives to you so that someday you can launch them into the world and bless the world and do damage against the kingdom of darkness. They are to be released and sent. You have a season to raise them. But then there comes a time where you have to release them. And God is depending on you to get that arrow sharp and ready so that when you launch them into the world, they do great damage against the enemy and they do great blessings for the world. Michael Gurian continues and he shows this little diagram here. I'm going to show you this. What does a child need to become a healthy adult? They need a healthy nuclear family, a mom and dad, or at least guardians that love them. They need an extended family, cousins, uncles, grandparents near them. Okay? And then he says that every society that has healthy adults had kids who grew up with community. And he talks about schools and institutions and church. So I want to say this to you. I know some of you are not married or have kids or whatever, and you think this message is for the parents here. This message is actually for all of you, because all of you are tasked with this challenge to raise SP kids to be men and women of God. Does this make sense to you? Say, yeah. So I have this thing that I do with our church when we dedicate our children. We have this liturgy where it's a call and response. And I want to share this with you, and I want us to do it right now together, okay? So as a pastor, I would have the child with me. And imagine if I'm holding all the kids of SP. And I would say this to our church. I would say, Solomon's Porch, as a church, do you promise to live lives that bring honor to God's name so that your children may be attracted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? I talk to the church before I look at the parents and do a liturgy with them. Because the church, I remind them at every dedication that they too are responsible. They cannot look at this couple and say, you raised such an ungodly kid. They too are going to participate in how this kid turns out. So when you're ready, which you better be ready now, I'm going to now take you through this portion of the liturgy. Are you ready? Here we go. There's your part. All you have to do is do that part. But the hard thing is you have to mean it. Solomon's Porch, as a church, do you promise to live lives that bring honor to God's name so that your children may be attracted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you promise to live obedient lives so that SP's children can witness the fear of God lived out in the church? Do you promise to make every effort to keep yourselves unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace? Amen. Yeah. So, we're almost done. We're going to land this plane, okay? Remember, I'm more tired than you. Okay? So, here we go. This is the benediction. Why am I showing you this? Because your children are arrows. When they look back, they must feel that their parents and that this church was an 18, 20-year benediction. Do you know what a benediction is, guys? There's a blessing as you're released into the world on Sundays. Pastor Sam does a benediction right at the end, and he sends you into the world as missionaries. Parents and the church, the house of God, should be one long benediction, one long blessing and commissioning that they feel. They should look back and say, oh man, I had God bless me, keep me, and send me. So now, we're going to go into the theology of time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I have a news for you, SP. The most holy thing in the world is not a sacred place. The most holy thing in the world gifted to us is time. Abraham Heschel, one of the great rabbis who is now gone, but he says this in his book, Sabbath. Now, what was the first holy object in the history of the world? Was it a mountain? Was it an altar? The mythical mind would expect that after heaven and earth have been established, God would create a holy place, a holy mountain or a holy spring whereupon a sanctuary is to be established. Yet it seems as if to the Bible, it is holiness in time, the Sabbath, which comes first. When history began, there was only one holiness in the world, holiness in time. If you read Genesis, the first thing God says is holy is time before he deems a certain land or people holy. So the most sacred thing that you have, that you're stewarding in your family, is how you treat time. It's hard to visualize this sometimes, so I'm going to help you. Each marble represents 1 week lived by your child in your home. In America, I don't know what it's like here, but usually, at least if you're white, you leave around 18 years old. For some reason, when they're Asian, they stay home till 40, okay? Which, I don't know why they do that. But again, this is for about 18 years, okay? So if you're longer than this, you have to do the math, okay? But each marble represents 1 week. And some parents do this where they put 939 marbles when their child is born. Meaning that's how many weeks they have until they're a young adult and they leave their parents' home. Look how full it is. And we think we have so much holy time. Then when they're 4 years old, it's 731 marbles left. And you're like, God help me, I wish there was really much less than that, right? Because some of you that have little kids, you're like, can we just dump all the marbles out? Because there's still too many weeks left with this crazy child. But then they turn 12, which my daughter just turned 12. And I look at that container and I'm bothered. Because I realize I don't have that much time with my baby girl. This beautiful gift, this arrow that God has given me. Been busy with my ego. Been busy trying to build my own empires. Been busy protecting my image. While God gave me a gift. Somebody I should be discipling and getting ready to send into the world. And look at that. In no time, there's nothing left. You will not have these kids forever. The unity that you have with the children of SP is, I think, one of the most important missions that this church should have. The way you measure success, SP, my suggestion is that those kids in that other room love Jesus and love their world. And they're, by the time they're 18, 20, whatever, they are shot out of this community. And they make a difference for God. And when people ask, where did you grow up? They'll say, I grew up in the house of the Lord. So I'll end with this. This is in Adelaide, Australia. Years ago, almost 10 years ago, I went to speak there, and the host said, let's go to this cathedral. So we go there, and we're looking around. I love architecture, so I'm just sitting there, I'm just marveling. And then you pass the altar, and behind the altar, there's this little chapel called Mary's Chapel. And when you go in there, and you face and you turn left, there's a beautiful painting called The Foreshadowing of the Cross. And I remember when I saw this painting, I could not move. I stood there so moved by this painting. And I decided to write a little prayer. And I wanted to write it in the voice of Jesus. After looking at this painting, I thought, my God, here's little Joseph helping out his dad do carpentry. I wonder, on the day that he was going up towards Golgotha and he was carrying that huge beam, I wondered if he in his mind thought, Father, thank you for my dad who taught me as a child to carry this heavy beam. And I imagine my Lord carrying that beam one last time, thanking his dad for raising him to obey the Lord, his God. So I want to read you what I felt, what I imagined him to pray. Father, I can't help but think of Dad, my dad Joseph. I see now why you had raised me by him. Father, I worked so hard with wood all my life. I get it now. You wanted me familiar with this wooden beam. I remember carrying wooden beams to my dad for all his projects. Thank you for my dad. I see now how you have prepared me through him for this day. Father, today I get to carry one more, this last one for you, Abba Father. Let's pray. What if our task was to be like Joseph and Mary? That someday our children will pray, look back and say, Father God, thank you for my dad. Thank you for my mom. They have prepared me for this cross. They have prepared me for this task. To be a blessing in this world. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Sam and Lisa, the board, the leaders of the house church, the staff. I thank you that in this church and my leadership have somebody to look up to. But I also pray right now that you not only inspire them, but you fill them with your spirit. And I pray that they will make every effort to stay unified, not just to each other, but with the next generation. I pray for every child, that every child will come to know you. Every child in SP will have a radical encounter with God. And every one of them will hear your voice early, like Samuel. That they would discover their vocation early in life. They will not wander. They will not try to figure out what their identity is. That early in life, you will expose to them what they were called to do. Bless them with good friends. Bless them with an amazing church that's unified. And I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, God. Wow, God gave me a gift. Somebody I should be discipling and getting ready to send into the world. And look at that. In no time, there's nothing left. You will not have these kids forever. The unity that you have with the children of SP is, I think, one of the most important missions that this church should have. The way you measure success, SP, my suggestion is that those kids in that other room love Jesus and love their world. And they're, by the time they're 18, 20, whatever, they are shot out of this community and they make a difference for God. And when people ask, where did you grow up? They'll say, I grew up in the house of the Lord. So I'll end with this. This is in Adelaide, Australia. Years ago, almost 10 years ago, I went to speak there, and the host said, let's go to this cathedral. So we go there, and we're looking around. I love architecture, so I'm just sitting there, I'm just marveling. And then you pass the altar, and behind the altar, there's this little chapel called Mary's Chapel. And when you go in there, and you face, and you turn left, there's a beautiful painting called The Foreshadowing of the Cross. And I remember when I saw this painting, I could not move. I stood there, so moved by this painting. And I decided to write a little prayer. And I wanted to write it in the voice of Jesus. After looking at this painting, I thought, my God, here's little Joseph helping out his dad do carpentry. I wonder, on the day that he was going up towards Golgotha, and he was carrying that huge beam, I wondered if he in his mind thought, Father, thank you for my dad, who taught me as a child to carry this heavy beam. And I imagined my Lord carrying that beam one last time, thanking his dad for raising him to obey the Lord, his God. So I want to read you what I felt, what I imagined him to pray. Father, I can't help but think of Dad, my dad Joseph. I see now why you had raised me by him. Father, I worked so hard with wood all my life. I get it now. You wanted me familiar with this wooden beam. I remember carrying wooden beams to my dad for all his projects. Thank you for my dad. I see now how you have prepared me through him for this day. Father, today I get to carry one more, this last one for you, Abba Father. Let's pray. What if our task was to be like Joseph and Mary, that someday our children will pray, look back and say, Father God, thank you for my dad, thank you for my mom. They have prepared me for this cross. They have prepared me for this task, to be a blessing in this world. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Pastor Sam and Lisa, the board, the leaders of the house church, the staff. I thank you that in this church and my leadership have somebody to look up to. But I also pray right now that you not only inspire them, but you fill them with your spirit. And I pray that they will make every effort to stay unified, not just to each other, but with the next generation. I pray for every child, that every child will come to know you. Every child in SP will have a radical encounter with God. And every one of them will hear your voice early, like Samuel. That they would discover their vocation early in life. They will not wander. They will not try to figure out what their identity is. That early in life, you will expose to them what they were called to do. Bless them with good friends. Bless them with an amazing church that's unified. And I thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.